Brother Cooper. It really touched my heart. I felt the Spirit of the Lord in that. Go to Psalms 35 in the Word of God, please. Psalms 35. I wanted to tell Christian how much I enjoyed hearing you read the Scriptures and pray this morning. What a blessing. Christian's a good young man. He's a tremendous athlete and loves to play sports, but he's just a good, fine young man. Never hear of you getting in trouble. Which I may not hear about it, but I hope that it stays that way. But I was so proud of during the revival. A lot of you may not know what we were doing, but every night before the revival, I would have different young men that were here a little bit early come in and pray with the missionaries. And the missionaries would be in my office, and I had several of our young men, some of our teenagers and some of our young adult men, that would come in the office, and I had them do the praying, and they introduced them to the missionaries. Then I had them pray for God's power and for God to use the missionaries. And man, it was a sweet, sweet time, and I was so proud hearing those men pray and knowing these are the young men of our church and even maybe the future leaders of our church. And I felt to myself, if this be the case, I think we're going to be in good hands one day. These men love the Lord, and hearing them pray and seeing the passion in their prayers as a pastor, it just made me so proud. And God's given us some very good young men in this church. And I love to see that. You'll see them regularly carrying tables and chairs and helping set up stuff and getting here early and just wanting to be a part of things. I was proud of Stephen and Timmy. Y'all were the best sock airmen I've ever seen in my life. That, what was that on Sunday night? What is that guy called? The sock man? What is that called, Timmy? Steven's looking at me like a calf looking at a brand new gate for the first time. Who? He's like, that was Sunday night. I can't even remember what I did Sunday night. What is that called, Steven? Wind man? That's a long title. But I'm going to tell you what, y'all got out there on the sidewalk, you were waving people in, and it just looked great. It was the role you were both born to play. I loved it. But I love the young men of our church, though. I'm so proud to see men. They're young men. They like to get dirty. They like to get out there and play in the dirt and hunt and fish and all kinds of stuff. I took you guys fishing last year. You guys remember that on Vacation Bible School? And we went down near this pond that's back here, and we've actually got fish back there. We went back there to go fishing. So, man, I went through all this stuff, got bait and all this stuff, and about 15 minutes into it, all of them had flashlights, and they were running all over the woods chasing each other and playing spotlight or something. I was there fishing by myself, but I enjoyed watching them have fun. They had a blast out there playing in the woods around that lake, and I thought, man, it's good to see young men that like to be outside and just like to get out there and get dirty. I loved it. All right, Psalms 35. We got a lot to thank God for, don't we? Sometimes we get so busy, and I'm trying to stay in programs, but these are things that matter. I think sometimes we need to stop, slow down, and see the good in our life, see the good happening around us, and point it out. Let's read this psalm. I'm going to read it to you. I hope you'll listen to me as I read it. We're going to read the entire thing. There's 28 verses in it, so I'm going to start reading now, and you start the process of hearing what the Word of God is saying. Verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long will they look on? Rescue, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. The 35th psalm is a psalm attributed to King David. The time and circumstances that birthed this psalm are unknown. There's debate about it, but there's no specific time frame given to it. There are some psalms that David wrote, and we can actually go back to the Old Testament and place it in that period. We can say this was the things that were happening in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles or 1 Kings. We can kind of place it in that due to clues that are in it, but there is no indication in the psalm itself to place it with any particular event or time period in David's reign. We do know, however, that David had many periods and occasions where the feelings expressed in this psalm would have fit and applied. In this psalm, we see David as he does several things. First of all, we see him appeal to God to be his protector, vindicator, and avenger against those that want to war with him. Apparently, David had many enemies, many people that just did not like him, people that wanted him removed as king, people that did not agree with his plans, his principles, maybe his politics. I don't know, but we know that David had a lot of people who apparently just did not like him. So we see him in this conflict appeal to God to be his protector, allowing God to be the avenger and asking God to do those things, to vindicate him. And so we see that very definitely, especially in the first six verses. How many of you saw that in those first six verses? It's definitely there. You see him wondering and wanting God to get involved. Now, we also see that he wonders why God seems to not hear him or why God is moving so slow to defend him in all of this. You ever wonder why sometimes it feels like when you pray, God's just not hearing you? Or he's not moving quick enough? I mean, this guy that's giving you trouble, you need God to send a mighty bolt of lightning down and be the great smiter. And it needs to happen by 12 o'clock today. And you're shocked when 12 o'clock comes and he's still walking around breathing because he hurt you. And David's wondering, why does it seem like, you know, God just doesn't hear me and I'm pleading to him? And why does it seem like he's so slow to respond? I heard a man one time that prayed. He said, "Dear Lord, please give me patience, but hurry up." And, you know, David's wondering, why does this take so long for God to get involved? And I know often we all feel that way. We need God to act and interact, and we need God. We want to see his power, and we want to see it quickly. And sometimes we've all wondered, where is God? Is God involved? Is God going to do anything? Why does God allow these things to happen? When is God going to deal with all this? And David is wondering that same thing. He wonders why God seems to be very slow to defend him. We also see, number three, we see him also praise the Lord in many verses. How many of you caught that? That in the midst of him pleading for God to defend him, he's also praising God in many of these verses. How many of you saw that? You read it? Amen. Well, it was definitely there. We see him praise the Lord. Now, thought number four that comes to my mind as I was reading through this. In this praise, we see that David shows us a beautiful principle for our life. And that principle is this. When man is bad, God is always good and worthy of praise. When your life is stressful, God is still God. When things aren't going the way you want them to go, God is still good. Whenever somebody's making your day horrible, God in heaven is still wonderful. And God is always amazing. And we should never hold against God the actions of man, even when it's God's people that are doing it. Amen. You see, David was the king over God's chosen people, and often it was those very people that are the people he is speaking of that are making his life so hard. Yet he never confused the actions of man with the love of God. He never got bitter at God. And beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. There are people by the scores who are bitter and angry at God because of the actions of the people of God. There's people out of church because sometimes the people of church were people who made their life hard. Oh, beloved, don't ever confuse what God is doing with what man is doing. And what God wants versus what man does are not always the same thing. God has a will, but not everybody is in God's will. God has a way that he wants us to do things, but often mankind doesn't do things the way God wants us to do things, including us. We sometimes fail in that very objective. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, preacher, I've done it. We've all done it. David teaches us that even when you're going through hard times, God is worthy of us to praise him and love him. And God's doing wonderful things in spite of what's happening in your day today. And God deserves our praise every day. It's a wonderful principle, and you need to establish this in your life. You won't be that Christian that's out of church because somebody in church hurt your feelings if you'll live your life this way. You will always be able to see God's work even when man is not doing what God wants them to do in their work. Now, in this song, we see that even a king as beloved and as admired as King David. Y'all remember that David was a beloved king, correct? Didn't they write songs about him? People began to chant and sing. David, they would rejoice when they'd see King David come in. When David was at the battlefront, the people felt secure. He was a beloved king. Yet even this beloved and admired king had people that were hate-filled towards him. People that for no reason that he could see or understand had a great dislike for him, even a hatred that caused them to attack him, and even in cases we can read about, seek his very demise. Hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him. That is a high level of hatred. And yet David, as beloved as he was, had people who had a dislike and such a hate-filled heart that they literally sought to kill him at times. And as we can read in the 35th Psalm, he could not understand this. He couldn't understand the source of the hatred and dislike that many of these people had toward him. And he wondered, why? And what have I done to them that they hate me with such a hatred? Notice that in verse number 7, let's read it together there. Verse number 7, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. If you will, look at verse number 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me. What is those three words? David's saying, what cause? What have I done to you? Why is there such a hate-filled heart towards me? What have I ever done to hurt you? How have I ever offended you? What is the cause of your extreme hatred? And David's trying to figure this out. Why do you dislike me so much? And he wondered why. And in verses 12 and 14, he says that no matter how much he sought to show them love and goodness, they would reward it with even more hate. Look at it there. Look at verse number 12. It says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned in my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he, talking about his enemy, had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. He says, when they were sick, I fasted and did things to try to intercede on their behalf to the Lord and tried to show them love. I mourned for them like it was my own mother. And he says, they rewarded my good with even more evil. And in verse 20, he said they had nothing good to say about him, and that they spoke evil of him in the dinners and gatherings. Look at it there in verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. In verse number 11, he points out that they bear false witness. False witness did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. He's like, I'm hearing about things that they're saying I've done, that this is news to me. I'm like, man, when did I do that? And the hatred they have of him seems to not even have the bounds of truthfulness holding it in. They'll say whatever helps plead their case. So we can see there is no doubt David had some hate-filled people in his life by the words that we're reading here. Now, many of these were of the worst kind of hate-filled people. What is the worst kind? They were of his own people. He understood that there were people that he had gone to war with and defeated in battle. He could clearly understand why they hated him. I mean, he could probably understand why the Philistines don't have a King David day in the land. He cut the head off of their great warrior, Goliath, after he sunk a stone into his forehead. And he put a whooping on them for many seasons after that. Probably they didn't have a King David appreciation day in Philistine. But there were people of his own nation, people he served as king, people he took care of, people he protected, provided for. That was the worst kind, the most hurtful kind. These are the most painful of all attacks when the attacks come from your own people. They were people he loved, had helped, had done nice things for, and he points that out. People he had served and protected, and they literally had nothing good to say about him, and he can't figure out what he did to garner such a dislike from these people, his own people. How many of you get that? You see the picture of this in here. You see what David's going through. I was reading this just this week and making notes in my margin. Some of the thoughts I've already shared with you came out of it. You know, you and I are going to deal with the same things in our lives. You don't have to be a king to deal with hate-filled people towards you. Sometimes you can just be a teacher in a Christian school. Sometimes you can be a pastor of a small church. Sometimes you can be a mayor of a small town. Sometimes you can just be an employee trying to go to work and do your job faithfully every day. Sometimes you can be the student in a small Christian school or a student in a large public school. Sometimes you can run into hate-filled people just trying to do your job day by day. You and I are going to deal with the same things in our lives. And you know what the reality is? There will be people, and this is going to be hard for some of you to grasp this, but there are going to be people that just don't like you. Brother Dan's like, what? Who could not like me? Who could not like? His wife's like, let me give you a list of reasons. I'll tell you what. Let me give you a list of reasons. How long you got? And you're going to find these people at your job. These people live in your neighborhood, and they're going to give you grief, and you're going to stand there bewildered. What did I ever do that you dislike me so much? Where did this battle start? How did this happen? They're going to be on the sports teams you play on. They're going to be found in the school you attend. In your friendship groups, there will be friends of your friends who just don't like you. And you can't figure it out. They like your other friend. There may be five people, and they like the other four. But they can't stand you. And you're bewildered at it. What did I do? How did I end up the not liked one here? Sometimes they're going to be found in your family. Literally, at the Christmas family get-together, there will be family members that just simply don't like you. Might be that brother-in-law. Might be that sister-in-law. Can't stand you. Won't talk to you. You try to be friendly to her, and she just looks out the window and answers you with little grunts. How you doing? Fine. Man, how you been since I saw you last Christmas? Good. Boy, your kids are really growing up and looking beautiful. Thank you. Now, your kids are also growing up and looking beautiful, but she ain't about to say that. A lot of y'all are nodding your heads. You got that family member too, amen? And sometimes that person's in your family. Sometimes, believe it or not, this is going to be surprising. Sometimes that's even found in the house of God. In the family of God, you come to church and there's just people that are going to like you. There'll be people that really gravitate towards you and become your friend. Like to hang out with you, invite you over for lunch. There's going to be people that will never speak to you, never shake your hand, never acknowledge your existence. And you can't figure it out. You're like, what did I ever do to her? What did I ever do to him? Why is there such a dislike? They're found even in church. I've pastored three churches. I had people in every church that did not like me as their pastor. And I'm like, what did I do? Now, don't any of you answer that. It's a rhetorical question. And I had people in my office, so-and-so, brother so-and-so just doesn't like me. And, you know, sometimes I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help it. I don't know how to go to someone and say, Eric, I've had it. You are going to like Brother Todd, and I don't care what you feel. You like Brother Todd. That's right. Now, that's a command. You believe in pastoral authority? You better obey this command. You better like Todd. Now, I can't do that. When there's an old song that said, I can't make you love me if you don't. It's even found in the house of God. It's found in Christian schools, found in church youth departments. It's found in pastors' fellowships. I had a guy literally tell me one time in a pastor's fellowship, came up to me and he said, Brother Riggs, I want to apologize to you. And I said, really? What for? What happened? I don't know. What? And he said, when I first met you, I just didn't like you. I was like, what? You know what it came down to? He said, I didn't like the way you combed your hair. And I didn't like that you had a goatee. And I thought you were a liberal because of those two things. And I just didn't like you. And I could tell there was something in there. I had him come over and preach for me a couple of times, but trying to be his friend, he just wouldn't reciprocate in any way. But, you know, he said, I've watched you over the last couple of years, and I realized that my first impression of you was wrong. And I admired him for at least saying that. But I could feel for those 2 years that he did not lie, and I couldn't figure out what I had done to him. But apparently, my hair and my goatee was a horrible offense. And you're going to be amazed and often even amused at the lengths their dislike of you will drive them, how it will drive them to behave towards you. You'll stand there amazed sometimes. The petty things they will do, their explanations of you and what you do and how you do it, their interpretation of why you do it, your personality, your motives, your very existence is an offense to them in some cases. And they'll paint you with many unfavorable brushstrokes as they speak of you. And you, just as David, will seek to understand why they dislike you so much. And often, you just simply won't be able to figure it out. You won't be able to put any reason to it. Now, sometimes you very much will be able to figure it out. Maybe a conflict happened back there. Maybe you were in a position that you had to make a decision that they were angry about. Maybe you got caught in the middle of a multiple friendship dispute. Sometimes it's very understandable. Maybe a conflict you had at some point back there that they will never get over and they will hold it against you forever. Sometimes it's as simple as they're territorial and now you're invading their territory and they're not going to like you. Sometimes you have a personality that this rubs them the wrong way. Sometimes you remind them of someone that they hated in their past. You ever had that happen? You ever had tried to ask a girl out and she wouldn't go out with you because you look like a guy that hurt her like 5 years ago? You remind me of my first boyfriend. He looked just like you and he was a jerk. Sometimes, you know, you're in the way of their goals and their agenda and their competitive nature makes them not like you. I remember when I was lived in Arkansas, there was a school called Heritage Christian School in Little Rock. It was one of the oldest Christian schools in Arkansas. Our school had risen up to where we became great rivals. Hated playing each other, but it was the big game every year. I remember us in the locker room, Brother Stevens, praying, "Dear God, the God of heaven, the God of Jacob and Isaac, give us victory over the heathen, our enemy who wants to prevail over us. Let our aim be true. Let the rock fly straight. Let us prevail over the heathens, the pagans from the Christian school in the locker room right next to us," who were praying at the same time the same thing about us. Now, I grew up hating them. I mean, I hated them. I didn't think any of them were going to heaven. I thought they were all horrible kids. Rumors and stories we would hear just to prove that they were a bunch of heathens. How could they even call themselves a Christian school? Well, we had a missionary that came to my church, my first pastorate. He called me and he said, "Hey," and I booked him. I didn't recognize his name when I booked him. When he got there, he preached for me. I took him out to eat afterwards. We're sitting there eating. He looked at me finally and he goes, "You don't recognize me, do you? You don't remember me." Then I got scared. I'm like, "Huh." And he said, "It makes sense that you wouldn't. It was a long time ago." But he said, "I remember you. I remember Hot Springs Christian Academy, and I remember the rivalry that we had," because he said, "I played for Heritage Christian School." And I went, "Check! Check, please." No, I started laughing. I said, "You did?" He told me his name, and we shared some memories of some of the games, and then it started kind of coming back to me. We sat there for 2 hours reminiscing. We laughed about how we viewed each other. And I found out that they looked at us the same way we looked at them. They thought we were just a bunch of horrible people, fake Christians, and we were the heathen. Literally, you know, God's got to give us victory because it's like the Philistines versus the Israelites here. In the end, we had a wonderful fellowship. We ended up taking Mike Dobbs on for support, missionary to Brazil. We saw each other several times, had wonderful fellowship. You know, I walked away from that table realizing that there was a time when I would have hated him. And yet we were exactly the same. We loved Jesus. We had a heart to serve God. I read an article this week about the great, they call him Larry the Legend. Who am I talking about? NBA fans in the room? Larry Bird. Larry Bird was known to be the greatest trash talker in the NBA. In fact, anybody that would have known Larry, he's remembered more favorably now. Most people loved hating him in the 80s and 70s. Any NBA fans in the room can attest to what I'm saying? Cocky and just trash talker. He could back it up. That's why he's called Larry the Legend. But I read an article where he said, I wish I could go back and enjoy those years without being so angry all the time. He says that he looked at every opponent as people he had to hate to be able to compete against them. And he said, I saw guys like Magic Johnson. They had great friendships and kindredships. They were more cordial to people. But he said, I had to hate everybody I was on the court with. And I had to feel like they were the enemy, and I had to talk to them and treat them. He said, I wish I could go back and just enjoy it. But I had to do that to feel like I could compete. I want to beat them. And that competitive nature drove him sometimes to have an unexplainable dislike of people that were just trying to do the same thing he was doing. And sometimes you're going to run into people that they're not going to like you. And you're going to say, why? Well, sometimes it'll boil down to just their competitive nature, and you're in the way. And you often will find that no matter what you try to do, you're not going to win them over. Am I talking truth? Amen. They will never be nice to you. They will never like you or speak well of you or even to you. They will never compliment you. They'll never be friendly to you. They'll never give you any credit for anything good that you seek to do. And here's what happens when you run into people in your everyday life. You will exhaust yourself trying to win them over and to prove that you're the bigger person. Am I right? So here's my question this morning. What do you do? How do you handle hate-filled people in your life? Now, I'm just about done, and the ending to this is not very long. Three simple solutions. You have three options. Did you know that? Now, I brainstormed it. I came up with three options. We have to remove kill them off. I almost had it on there, but I felt that would be. So that fourth option I had to erase. The Lord said, son, no, don't say that. Somebody out there will take that literal. And so, you know, people that are hate-filled towards you, and you don't understand it, you don't get it, you can't just kill them. I mean, that's against the Bible. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. So we can't do that. But there's three practical things you can do when you're dealing with hate-filled people. And these are, you know, viable options. I'm not saying they're all right or all good. In fact, there may be bad, bad, and good. But these are three ways that we can deal with this as humans. So option number one, this first option that you have, if you're dealing with somebody in your life that just is hate-filled towards you, and you can't figure out why, and you can't win them over, and what do? You know, that neighbor that lives next to you that's constantly giving you grief? Anybody have a neighbor like that? Yeah. We had a neighbor, Christy and I did. He got mad at my dog. My dogs have gotten me in more trouble. He got so mad at my dog one time. So we decided to do a peace offering. My wife wrote a note. We're sorry our dog got over in your yard, got in your trash. We'll do better to keep our dog in our fence. We had a dog named Bruce. He was a Boston Terrier. He was the Boston Terror. Couldn't build anything to keep that dog in. That almost cost me a divorce right there. I was out soul winning, and when I found him, he was running around. I almost ran over him. I picked him up. I took him to house. I carried him with me, a little Boston Terrier, a little black and white Boston Terrier. Had that underbite. And he had a face that only a mother could love. Well, I went to, I said, ma'am, is this your dog? And she started crying. She said, yes, it is. And I hate him. Please take him. I hate this dog. She started telling me of the plight that she's been cussed out by everybody and yelled at. I'm holding this dog and petting him, and he's licking my fingers, and I'm falling in love with him. So then I come home. We lived in an apartment at this point. I come walking in the door. Hey, honey, I'm home. Christy walks out, and I'm holding Bruce in my arms. He was not named. He had a twin brother. Now, the twin brother was a good dog, and she kept him. I'm not going to tell you the original name of Bruce, but she named them after a cartoon. And all I'm going to tell you is his brother's name was Beavis. That's all I'm going to say. So I didn't feel that was an appropriate name to have for a preacher's dog. A PD, preacher's dog. So I named him Bruce. Honestly, it didn't matter what I named him. He wasn't going to come to anything you called him. First thing he did was I put him in the bathroom there, and I would take him out and walk him. But when we were at work, I'd put him in the bathroom. First day, remember that, Christy? You had that prized starfish that you got when you were 13. And you had it. She had the bathroom decorated. We were newlyweds. Decorated up in a seashell type, like a ocean beach thing. And you had your prized starfish. You called it a decoration. Bruce called it an hors d'oeuvre. Man, there was only about this much of it left when we got home from work. We didn't have a doghouse, or me and Bruce both would have been in it. Well, anyway, we ended up, we were just in the very end of that. We were fixing to move into a house. And so we were in the new house that we just bought. So Christy let me, I begged and begged, she let me keep Bruce. Well, he got me in trouble with every neighbor. No matter what I built, he'd find a way out of it. No matter what I did, he'd find a way out. Let him out in the yard to go do his business, he'd disappear. Well, this guy next door to me, I didn't plan on telling y'all this, but I'm sure having a good time. Y'all enjoying this? This is a good story. Some of y'all are relating. You've had a Bruce in your life. Well, this neighbor next to me was a single guy. He'd been married about four times, not the most patient of men. And he got really mad at me. Bruce got in his trash. So I came over and helped him pick up the trash, and we felt bad. So Christy got a card and wrote him a real sweet note. And you baked him a bunch of cookies. Put them on, and she asked me to take it over there. So I go over there, and I put them on his doorstep. I knocked a few times, never came. So I just stuck them on the doorstep, and I walked away. And I hear the door open, and I'm almost back to our house. So I stop and turn around and look, and I'm like, he's going to love this. You know, I got this smile on my face. Like, he picks up the cookies, he looks around, and goes, flings them out in the yard, shuts his door, and walks away. I'm like, well, Kelly is not in a mood to negotiate yet. I lived there by him for about 5 or 6 years before we moved to over closer to Orlando Baptist Temple. I never did win him over. I tried and tried and tried. I'd wave at him. He'd just look at me and walk in. You know, it's just sometimes you're going to have people in your life like this. Now, here's your first option. You ready for it? You ready? You can treat them in the same manner in which they treat you and yours. And it's an option. You can do that. You can fight fire with fire. You can be as hateful to them as they are to you. You can reward their evil with greater evil, and it usually will grow. There's people sitting in prison, and it all started out over a yard dispute, and it ended up them murdering their neighbor. But you'll find out it was a progression of people just treating each other the same. One had to get the upper edge, then the other, then it just escalates. But it is an option. Would y'all agree that it is an option? You can treat them in the same manner in which they treat you and yours. Fight fire. Show them that you are not to be messed with, and that to fight with you is like fighting a skunk. You might win, but you're going to walk away with the stink all over you. And that is an option. Now, the problem with this is in these thoughts. Number one, it violates several Christian principles. Can any of you think of a principle that that would violate, that option? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay. Even Kelly. I had to love Kelly, my neighbor. Well, Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, you have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's talking about avenging or vengeance. But then Jesus says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. In Romans, Paul says this, if it be possible, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now catch this. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, it's a hard one, isn't it? You know, there's some verses in the Bible I wish weren't there. It might be one of them right there. Because it's a hard one to live by. But in these verses, we see clear teaching on this. And you know what I've learned? Another reason why that's not a good option. Here's another practical reason why option one is not your best option. It is an option. I mean, you can do it. They said this about me, so I'm going to say this about them. She posted on Facebook something negative about me, so watch this. Pow! I mean, you're exercising your option to be like them. Here's the problem. No one is a winner or a good guy in this scenario. And you will cause others that love both of you to be hurt. And often you both will be tagged as foolish by everybody that's witnessing it. True? I mean, if you want to live by the Jerry Springer code of ethics and have that be your family reputation, then by all means, exercise option one. They're going to be a jerk, and I can show them that I can be a bigger jerk. Amen. In the end, everybody's going to walk around saying, look at those two fools. No one wins in that option. But let me give you a second option. I'm just about done. When you're dealing with hate-filled people in your life, here's option two. You can just ignore them. Maybe a little better option than option one, would y'all say? Little better. You can just ignore them. Treat them as if they do not exist. Absolutely go out of your way to avoid them. Treat them as though they are invisible to you and you do not speak to them, go near them, or interact with them. Now, this is sometimes a good option if peace cannot be made no matter what you've attempted to do. But there are obvious problems with option two. Problem number one, again, it violates some Christian principles. I don't think God wants us to interact with each other this way. God wants us to get along. Did you know that it's very important to God that mankind gets along? You know, you think about the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with our relationship with God. Man to God. First four, man to God, man to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first command. He goes on and he thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he has four things he states that give us specific rule on how we are to relate to him. Did you know though that he spends the next six telling us how we're supposed to treat each other? The other six commandments deal with how man interacts with man. It's very important to God that we get along. So there's an obvious problem. It can violate some of Christian principles. But number two, here's a practical reality. It's not always possible to ignore them, as sometimes you are forced to be around them. And with them, it might be a member of your own family. You're not going to be able to ignore your brother forever. You're not going to be able to ignore your mom and dad forever. You're not going to be able to, and have peace. You're not going to be able to go to the family get-together at Christmas and ignore your brother-in-law completely without it being awkward for everybody involved in that family get together. You're going to punish everybody. Everybody there is going to feel the awkwardness of it. It's not always a good option, the ignoring option. Sometimes you're going to see them at work, in school, in church. You can't just ignore them. You've got to be in a circle with them. You're going to have to interact with them. And it gets awkward for all involved, and it's simply just not always a good option. Would y'all agree with that? Now, the ignoring option is probably better than the first option, to be just like them and treat them as they're treating you. Bible says, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do unto others as they do unto you, but it is an option that's practical. We have that at our disposal. We can do that. We can ignore them. Sometimes that's a good option. You can't do anything else, just ignore them. Just ignore them. Answer not a fool for his folly. When they write something unflattering about you on Facebook, just ignore it. You can always go, just skip it. You know what I'm saying? When they say something bad about you, sometimes you can just say, oh, well, whatever. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you got to work in a cubicle right next to them. Sometimes you got to play on the basketball team with them. Sometimes you got to be married to them. That's wild. Guys, you're going to learn one day. You're going to learn about the silent treatment. Listen, the Nazis never came up with a greater torture treatment than the marital silent treatment. It's horrible. It'll bring you quickly to a place of submission. Here's your final option. Y'all want to hear it or you want to go home? It's a big one. I mean, we're probably out of time. It's 12:14. Y'all probably lost interest 20 minutes ago. At the missions conference, I heard a very disturbing statistic that 30 minutes after church is over, most people can only remember 20% of your whole sermon. They forget 80% of it within the first 30 minutes of dismissal. So if you forget everything else I said, remember this last point. Let this be the 20%. Here's option three. How do you handle hate-filled people? Because you're going to have them, and you're not going to figure it out. There's going to be no understanding. Why do they hate me so much? What did I ever do to them that causes them to have this extreme? They can't even give you a compliment. They can't even say a nice word. Why? Well, I don't know. But here's your third option. You can take option three. You can consistently treat them in the manner that you wish they had had the character to treat you. Amen. And that might be the best of the three options. Did you hear it? Do I need to say it again? You can consistently treat them, Jonan, in the same manner in which you wish that they had had the character to treat you. To be able to be classy, Christian, and civil, even in their dislike of you. So, what do? You treat them as you wish they had treated you. They didn't, but you wish they had. But you treat them in that way still. When they are rude, you be sweet. When they attack you, you speak civil of them. When they treat you with dislike, you treat them with honor and respect. And here's the catch on this. This is where I'm going to go on a curveball. From most application of this, most of us apply the, I'm going to be better than them, so I show them that I'm bigger than them principle. Here's why you need to do it. Not to defeat them, not to be the bigger person, not to make a public point that you are better than them, but because it is the right way, and it is what God will bless, and it is what will bring you peace and joy as you just do what is right and don't expect anything else to come from it. If you do it thinking you will win them over, you will be discouraged. If they hate you for the rest of your life, still treat them the way you wish they had treated you, because that's what God will bless. And option three is what Jesus always did. And option three is what will bring God's hand into the situation. Option three is what a respectable person will employ. You will encounter hate-filled people in your life. It is a reality that you cannot avoid. They live in every city, occupy positions in every workplace. They go to every school and every church. They will not be able to be understood, figured out, or even won over. You must be what Jesus wants you to be, even when they are not. I'll close with this. A man was sitting in his breakfast nook one morning, eating some breakfast before he went to work. He noticed walking down their little lane in front of their house was an old, majestic, wide-shouldered pit bull. I mean, just rippling with muscles, that shiny coat. It's walking down the road. And that pit bull was focused on something, headed somewhere with a purpose, walking down that road. And as that pit bull was walking, he noticed that the very first house had a little poodle. That poodle was up on the porch. When it saw the pit bull, it jumped off the porch and ran out to the dirt road and began to bark at this pit bull. That pit bull just kept walking, muscles rippling, big old teeth, jaws that stuck out to here. Didn't even look at the poodle, just kept himself focused. He went down two more houses, two bird dogs ran out. They both began to bark at him, nip at him. He could have cleaned the yard up with those two dogs if he'd wanted to. But he said, I noticed the pit bull just kept walking. Didn't stop, pay him any mind. He said, I noticed at each house, whatever the dog was, it ran out and barked at him, but he just kept on walking down the road. Never stopped, never paid him any attention. Just kept going where he was going. He said, I sat there at my breakfast nook and I said, Dear Lord, help me to be that pit bull as I encounter things in life. As I encounter the little lap dogs barking at me, and as I encounter the bird dogs and the little yapper dogs, let me just stay focused on where I'm going and not get involved in all this. Beloved, there are hate-filled people in the circle you're going to live in, and nothing you can do about it. Nothing. But let me encourage you to treat them the way you wish they treated you, because that's what God's going to bless. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God's going to bless you if you do right. Even when you're not done right, God's going to bless you. Always do right. It pays to do right. When God gets involved and does exactly what David prayed that he would do, David says, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why these people hate me so much. But he just gave it to God. He said, God, I need you to vindicate me because I can't do it. No matter what I do, it's not going to change this. I don't understand why they hate me. Therefore, I don't know how to fix it. But I need you to vindicate me. I need you to protect me. I need you to deliver me from the snares that they lay for me. Beloved, you're going to have people in your life. And you're going to have to give it to the Lord. And by doing so, interact with character. Interact with your Christianity intact, allowing the Word of God to guide you and not your emotions. And if you'll do that, and it's hard, because you do have those other two options, and although they're not as productive, they may be easier to do. But I hope you'll do what Jesus did. Option three. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, if I died today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. You may lower your hands. Man, so glad to see people saved today. Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I could not honestly raise my hand, but Pastor, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Would you help me? Would you slip your hand up this morning? I want to ask one last question. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, there was some wisdom in this morning? Wisdom that we got from the writings of David, the applications that were there, and I benefited from it. Would you raise your hand this morning? I needed it. I hope you're listening. Option three, go with it. You'll not regret it. Dear Father, take the lesson and let our people absorb it, marinate in it. all of them have people that just, for no explainable reason, just have hatred toward them. I don't know why mankind does this. We've all been guilty of it, I guess. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the strength and the ability to have the character to do what's right. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all